Now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider are thrown into the sea. Simple words to a simple song. Miriam's song. A very ancient song. Probably one of Israel's most ancient creedal statements or songs of praise. God has saved us. God has brought us through the sea, out of slavery in Egypt, and into this wilderness. God has opened the waters for us. God has done this. Great is the Holy One. There are events in the lives of families, nations, communities, which change everything. And forever after that, time is measured by before and after. Before the plagues, after the earthquake, before the war, after we moved to California. And the Exodus is just such an event. Before and after. Forever after the Exodus, the people of Israel saw themselves as a people whose God had intervened in their history. The people whose God had saved them out of slavery. The people whose God had brought them into the wilderness, sustained them, and made a covenant with them. I will be your God, and you shall be my people. Israel was somewhat unique in this understanding, in the understanding of God's hand being active in their history, not just in the cycles of nature, planting and rain and harvest, but rather reaching into the cycles of time to set them free and make them into a people. But not so quick. It's never quite that easy. After God had heard the groans of the people under the yoke of slavery, the people of Israel had escaped their slums and shanty towns in Egypt to follow Moses out into the wilderness, out to the shores of the sea. But when they saw the waters in front of them and Pharaoh's army behind them, they cried out, "Did you bring us out into this wilderness to die?" They were not, as we sometimes say, between a rock and a hard place, but rather between an army and a wall of water. And the people needed a path, a way through. And God made that way for them. God parted the waters before them. And they passed through while the chariots and the charioteers drowned in the waters as they closed in. And on the far shore, the people sang and they danced and they praised God for this miraculous deliverance. Until they set out once more into the wilderness of Shur. And having been without water for about 3 days, they found a spring whose waters were bitter. And the people who had celebrated, jubilated just a few days before, once again began to groan and to complain. "We have nothing to drink. We will die of thirst. God has saved us only to kill us from dehydration." And then once again, God intervened and made the waters of that bitter spring sweet. Exodus tells us that this cycle of experiencing God's saving action, rejoicing and celebrating, and then complaining at the very next obstacle on their path would continue for as long as the people were in the wilderness. And in this way, the Israelites offer us a mirror of ourselves. It's possible to experience God's power and grace and then to forget it or ignore it very soon afterward. But the grumblings and fears, while predictable, while real, are not real in the sense of defining reality, not real in the sense of being ultimate. If God can lead us through the waters, then God can also guide us to springs of water. There's an old tale told of a small village where one day a band of wild horses came running into the area and decided to stay. "Ah, how blessed you are," the neighbors said to the chief of the village. "With all of these horses, you are now a rich and a powerful man." "We'll see," he said. Well, sometime later, the chief's son was trying to tame one of the wild horses and fell off and broke his leg, crippling him. "How cursed you are," the neighbors then reminded the chief. "These horses have now become for you a source of pain and injury." "We'll see," said the chief again. And then war broke out in the region, and all of the strong young men were conscripted and sent off to war. But the chief's son, with his crippled leg, was unable to go. "Ah, how blessed you are," the neighbors once again said to the chief. "Your son does not go off to war like our sons do." "We'll see," he responded once again. You see, the people of the village were so quick to interpret events. "It's wonderful," they would say. "It's terrible," they would answer quickly. And the people of Israel interpreted the predicaments they found themselves in very quickly as well. "God is great. God has saved us," they celebrated, only to turn around and say, "God has abandoned us." Let me say that once more. The people of God, both then and now, too quickly interpret the predicaments and the triumphs that we experience. We become despondent or jubilant, as the case may be. People who have just witnessed spectacular deliverance or salvation ever so quickly lose hope or faith in the power and the grace of God. In my congregation's Easter sunrise service, we often pray a prayer together that includes a line that goes something like this. On this morning, the soles of our feet are still wet from walking through the way that you opened in the sea. We are marching to freedom. I often wonder whether our worshipers are able to make the connection between Easter and the Exodus. What the Exodus was to the ancient Hebrews, Easter is to us. The before and after event, the thing that is forever at the center of our faith, without which the rest of it hardly makes any sense. Easter is our Exodus. In 1948, at Central College in Pella, Iowa, in what was then called Religious Emphasis Week, a young preacher named Howard Hegeman told this story. In the days after the German Luftwaffe had bombed the English city of Coventry to ashes and to ruins, when all of the what was left of the city's beautiful cathedral was a pile of rubble and one weak, wobbly spire, the dean of the cathedral had a large sign placed by the blasted-out doorway that proclaimed, "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead." Everyone who plodded through the city square with a pall of smoke and death still in the air encountered that bold proclamation, "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead." Hegeman went on, "Let us not misunderstand the dean's intent or misinterpret what the sign meant," he said. "It was not simply an uplifting sentiment, a morale boost for a beleaguered city. Nor was the dean trying to convey that just as Christ rose from the dead, so the cathedral would one day be rebuilt from the rubble. Neither was the sign trying to remind people that those who had died in the bombing were now with God. No, hidden behind those very few words was a tremendous Christian assertion. Brutality, darkness, horror are not ultimate. We are no longer under their power, and they have no claim upon us. Reality is founded upon Jesus Christ, raised from the dead. Despite any outer appearances, we live in God's new era, where real power, real victory, real life are found in the nail-pierced hands of Jesus Christ. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. Our Exodus event, the event that forever shapes our before and our after, is the resurrection of the one we call the Christ. Though the waters of death once overwhelmed him, God raised Jesus up. That's what we proclaim. Christ has conquered, and our future is secure. And every Lord's Day, we gather on the far shores, and we sing and we dance, whether literally or figuratively. He is risen from the dead. Our hope is in this: death has no sting, for the powers of death have been put to flight. But just like the Israelites, that does not mean that we do not still wander in the wilderness. and we have not yet reached the land of promise. And we do not always reach the springs of water where we can rest. There is sickness and there is death. Horrible brutality in places like the South Sudan or Syria. More subtle brutalities in hidden corners of our cities and our country. Life can seem meaningless at times or simply boring. And at every obstacle we meet, we, like the Israelites, may cry out, "Is God really with us? Did God bring us out of this for this?" We forget. We turn away. We whine. We complain. That should neither surprise us nor dismay us, really. Because at the same time, we are always singing. We are always Exodus people. We are always resurrection people. As Augustine once said, we are Easter people, and Alleluia is our song. Even when we grieve, even when we are sick, even when we suffer want, even when we complain. When they were camped out at the bitter spring, when they were hungry and begging Moses for bread, when Moses was on top of the mountain and they thought that he had forgotten them, when they complained, the Israelites were still and always the people of the Exodus. The Exodus was always the before and after event that changed everything. And when we walk in the wilderness of sin or pain, whether we want to know it or not, we are still and always Easter people. And Alleluia is our song. Amen.